Pray for those Sunday school teachers. I still think they got some energy left in them. Good morning. Happy New Year. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Peter and chapter 3, and we'll continue our Bible study of 1 Peter as we go through the course of our year. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thankful that we can sing those songs. Thank you, Lord, for the energy of those children. And again, we just even pray for them as they would have their Bible lessons now, that they would be understanding who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Savior, and we simply need to trust you to be our Savior. So again, Lord, help us this morning as well to understand a little more of those things we all need to know as believers. Our hope and life is in the Lord Jesus. And we ask help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 18. Again, in our outline that we've been given for 1 Peter, the outline reads, be honorable through suffering. And then this particular section is called Christ, Suffering, and Ours. Kind of hard to escape the topic. And in all honesty, there's just no way of sugarcoating this portion in our scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, Peter wrote to those believers that were scattered all over Asia, and we get a list of countries where they were all scattered to in verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Turkey, Asia, all over they're scattered. Now, we like our world in nice, neat order. You know, we go into our homes and our kitchens are set up, our living rooms are set up the way we want them, and we like all things in nice, tidy little order, you know. But when you're booted out, when you're scattered, separated from your country, separated from your family, separated from everything that was quite regular and normal, you can get beside yourself. And this is where these Christians are at. They've been separated, scattered all over the country, and Peter is trying to encourage them to hold on, to continue believing. And for us, you know, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, you're on the outside. Although the world is not your friend anymore. And you could see that on the news. And we as Christians need to as well arm ourselves to be encouraged in what the Lord has done for us. Peter tells his followers and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that suffering is coming. And you need to be ready for it. You need to be prepared for it so you can endure it. And if we better understood that, in our own days, in our own times here, if we better understood that, maybe we wouldn't be so derailed so easily when things don't go the way we want them to go, when tough times happen. We might not think God is so unkind. We might not even think that God is evil when things go wrong or things don't happen the way we want them to happen. Peter's already told these saints, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart the Lord God in your heart so that he's the one that occupies the time and place there. And be always ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. Having a good conscience. So this is what Peter is prepping his the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for. So if you have your Bibles open in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read our section down to from 18 down to verse 22. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Peter again is telling his disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus that, you know what, you got to get ready for a little tough times. You got to get ready for some suffering. But how are we going to get through it? How would we make sense of all of that? And so he outlines for us here how Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust. It's the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. And we see this all the time in our news when innocent people are the victims of crimes. We see it all the time. The innocent ones pay the price for the most part. Here the Lord Jesus is said, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. This is how we gain our access to God. Because he died for us. He died for me, an unjust sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's all we are. Justification means to judicially declare right, so as to have the force of law. William MacDonald writes this way: "To justify means to reckon righteous. It does not mean to make righteous, but to declare to be righteous." Now, you only have to spend a few minutes with me and you're going to find out I'm not righteous. Okay? But I'm righteous. I'm justified. Because God says, he points his finger at me and I declare you righteous. I'm not perfect, by no means. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he paid for all my sins. And I simply put my faith and trust in him. And God says, because you've trusted my son, I'll declare you righteous before me. And the gavel gets hit on the desk. I'm declared righteous. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 reads like this here: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Well, that's a whole life of the Lord Jesus. He was justified in the spirit, though. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had John baptize him, and he fulfilled all righteousness. That's why he was baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. And so we have the Spirit of God descending now like a dove upon the Lord Jesus. And then God spoke from heaven: "This is my well-beloved Son." Jesus lived a sinless life while on planet Earth. And when he stood before his accusers in the temple, when they judged him, they couldn't find anything wrong. with him. And when he was talking with them, he says, I do not do the work, I do the works of my Father. I do all the works of my Father, and so you can believe me. He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life in obedience to his Father. He lived a righteous life in word and deed. And so he's justified. You and I, we can't live that life. We can't live a righteous life like Jesus did. We can't live in complete obedience to the law. You might not make it to the stop sign down the road before you're 5 kilometers over, whatever. We're sinners. We can't be completely righteous. We cannot be obedient to the law in all places. But Jesus did. There used to be those little bands that used to go around, what would Jesus do? Nice little bands. We could think about what Jesus would do. Most of the times, though, we have to admit we didn't quite do what Jesus would do. Jesus did all things in obedience to his Father's will and proved he was to the world the Son of God. But how can we be declared right before a holy God if we can't live righteously? We're told here, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The Bible stories are nice. We like to read the Bible stories. We've just been through Christmas, and maybe many of you have read through the Christmas story. We love to read the Bible stories. They're nice. We like to hear stories about the feeding of the 5,000 and those people that were healed and the blind man seeing. And we go through all those stories, and we love those stories. And Bible stories are nice. But you know what? There's no salvation apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. No salvation whatsoever. It's only his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection that gives us our salvation. Paul explains how we acquire our righteousness, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Christ. We can't get that. But the righteousness of God, where God declares us right, that we can get. In the book of Romans, the apostle Paul is writing to those believers in Rome. Rome is ruling at the world at this time. And so he would write to them in Romans chapter 3, and we'll read about 5 verses there, verse 21. We're told, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as a satisfaction. God put his Son on the cross by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God doesn't put everybody into heaven automatically. There's no such thing as everyone goes to heaven. But there is a fact that Jesus paid the debt for all our sins. And it's all there. It's all available. And we just have to collect that by faith, by trusting what he did for us and believing in the fact that the Lord Jesus paid the debt for all my sins. And then we, by faith, gain righteousness. Redemption, a buying back. There's 3 words that are used here. It's to buy in the market. It's, if you were back in the days, if you were buying a slave, okay? you'd go and set a price for a slave and you'd go buy that slave. That was part of the redemption. You buy in the market. That slave was under a death sentence. But the slave was purchased through the shedding of blood. Then there's the buying out of the market. You just don't buy the slave and he stays in the market. No, you buy him and you take him out of the market. And then he becomes yours. And then there's the other one, the last one. A different Greek word for redemption. It means to let loose or set free. Not only do you pay the price, not only do you take the slave out of the market of slavery and of sin, but you let him free. You loose him. And when we're redeemed from the sin market. The price has been paid for. We've been given the Spirit of God, and we dwell in him, and he dwells in us, and we have a new nature. And then he lets us free to serve him, not to do as we please, but to serve him. And so we have this, the righteousness of God. God is a loving God, and he paid for all our sins. But those that do not want to repent, that is their choice. The Lord Jesus is the believer's only living hope. And one day God's going to come back and he's going to collect on his inheritance. One day he's going to receive up us into himself, and we're going to be into his very presence. So why is Peter writing this epistle, and why is he hoping to accomplish with it? Peter wants them to build up their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen and assure them of God's faithfulness. We hear God's a mean God. He doesn't let me do what I want to do. You're right. He doesn't let us do what we want to do. Just like parents here, we don't let our kids do what we want them to do because they get in a lot of trouble. He keeps them safe. And he keeps us safe as well. So Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You know, the Christmas story doesn't end at the cradle. It doesn't even end at the grave when they judged him, because he rose from the dead. And so we have access to God. We would never know if our sins were forgiven. We would never know anything if the Lord Jesus had not been raised from the dead. But he's raised from the dead, and we know our sins are forgiven, and he was received up into heaven, accepted as a sacrifice for our sins. And Peter continues writing of the Lord Jesus, "by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Again, we have the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Peter talks to them about Noah in the ark, and we got lovely little pictures of the ark and all the animals and all the critters on there, and it's a lovely little story. But it says that God was preaching at that time. What was Noah's circumstances, though? What environment did he live in? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, the first book. And if you've started a Bible reading program, you've probably already read these chapters by now. But again, just to highlight, what was Noah's day like? Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read the first three verses for now. And it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we have the rebellion of God's creation, man, made in his image and his likeness, man who is the highest of his creation order. Man who is given governance over all the world, over all the animals, who is to populate it. He's made in the image and likeness of God. And we read, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is how fast it degraded after Adam and Eve sinned. Degraded so that there was not a righteous person in all the planet. So the Lord says, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. We went from creation, we went through corruption to condemnation that fast. But you know what? The story doesn't end there. In chapter 6 and verse 8 we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, that sounds different than all the rest of humanity there. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't perfect either, by the way. He was a sinner too. And yet, God was going to use him to build an ark, to see who else would want to get saved. So he gives them some instructions. In verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And so he gives them the blueprint for the ark, and that's what he was to build. Never knew what a boat was about. But he's going to build himself an ark. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. That is, God made a covenant with Noah. Noah didn't have a part in all this, but he said, I'll make my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall go into the ark. You're going to build it, and then you're going to go into it. And then I'll close the door. Thus, we read in verse 22, Noah did. So 100 years of building, and the ark is ready. God had given them a time stamp, 120 years. That's what you got. And Noah was about building the ark. And so he had the ark. He built it. And we know the rest of the story. How that the floods came and everyone drowned, except for those on the ark. Noah was 100 years preaching and 8 souls were saved. And then Noah offered this sacrifice in chapter 8, in verse 20 and 21. After he gets out of the ark, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That sacrifice that went up. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. C.H. McIntosh writes, we must, however, look at Noah in two ways, namely as a type and as a man. And while the type is full of beauty and meaning, the man is full of sin and folly. Yet the Holy Ghost has written these words, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Grace had covered all his sins. Grace had covered all his sins. Then we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The word preached here in this verse is not the same as the one coming up that our brother Don is going to take care of in chapter 4, verse 6. But the word preached here means to herald a message, just a message, to make a proclamation. It does not in and by itself imply that the message preached is the gospel, whereas the term in 1 Peter 4, 6 is a normal word used for preaching the gospel. And the who is Christ. He's the topic of the one who's put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Now we know what was communicated to Noah. We know what Noah was told to do. Here's the blueprint for the ark, you build it. Okay? What was communicated to the rest of humanity? You've got 120 years. Get right. You've got 120 years before I'm going to destroy everything. Get right. The prison here is a keeping watch. When it says that he went, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The prison here, the word is to keep watch. It's a period of time during which part of the guard was on duty and at the end of which others relieved them. So it's that time stamp between the watch guards that are put up. These rebellious individuals were given 120 years to make their decisions and change their hearts, but they didn't. They didn't change. But you know, the divine is long-suffering. 120 years. He waited. But judgment day is going to come. And then they all drown. The whole scene takes place on earth. Not in space, not somewhere else. It's all on planet earth. And the spirit's in prison. Gooding here says, as a matter of exegesis, you have to decide whether this verse is referring to the spirits, that is spirit beings and not human beings, or whether it's referring to the departed spirits of deceased human beings. It is to be noticed, though, that when Hebrews 12:23 refers to believers who have died and gone to heaven, it refers to the spirits of just ones made perfect, not just the spirits, and certainly not the spirits in prison. So it's the spirits of those that are made perfect. You know, we have our choices to make. And our choices are made here on planet Earth. God is loving. He's long-suffering. And so we need to come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary's cross. His work is made sure through the resurrection from the tomb. James Gunn talks about the summary of the substitutionary death of Christ. In his substitutionary death, Christ demonstrated first, God's abhorrence of sin. Second, his determination to punish sin. And third, his supreme love for the sinner. Furthermore, by satisfying divine justice, Christ secured the legal basis for the salvation of the believing sinner. The ark was made to save souls. That's what the ark was made for. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. That is the substitutionary death and the salvation of eight souls through water. And then he goes on, Peter would go on, after referring to the days of Noah. Then he goes, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The antitype now saves us. The answer of a good conscience before God. In Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 ended in a big splash. There's 3,000 souls are saved, and they're all baptized in one day. That's a big splash. And it was these baptized believers that were scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria. These were all individuals, as we learned from Acts chapter 1, and where the Ethiopian eunuch is saved. And so Philip gets the gospel made clear to him as he's reading in his portion of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch is saved, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And before he goes, though, he wants to get baptized. And he says, "What hinders me?" And nothing, really. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. So they were traveling along. They come to a spot where there's some water, and there's the water. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, there's no misconceptions about baptism. It is for a believer. It is for a person who's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they do all kinds of things with babies and infants, and on goes the list. But baptism is for a believer. And so Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he was baptized. And it was this that they were remembering. Because they went into the water, they went under the water, and they come up out of the water. And there's this marvelous picture that's given to us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, he came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And you and I as believers take the same picture. When we're baptized, we died. We were buried, dead in sins. But when we trusted Christ, we're risen out of the water and alive in him. And we have righteousness in him. So Paul, in Romans chapter 6, and we don't have time to go there, but he explains the antitype. The fact that baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Nothing we can do on the outside will save us. We can dress nice, we can make all things right, but nothing on the outside we're going to do saves us. It is what we do in our heart, who we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. I see all these people, and I talk to them, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down, and we're going to have a bargaining discussion with God, my good deeds and my bad deeds. I mean, I thought I was good for heaven. I hadn't done the worst of things. I'd done all the other 9.5 things, but I didn't, you know. We think somehow we're going to have this discussion with God about, well, I'm good enough for heaven. I'm right enough. That just won't work. It doesn't work even in our own thinking. You know, the law and all its 613 commands were given to be a guardian for the nation of Israel. They weren't made to save them, but they were a guardian to bring them to Christ. The law is good, but it never makes followers perfect. We got all kinds of laws, and they're broken all the time. They just don't make people perfect. There's always a consciousness of sin in the offerings that were given. Every time the Jews offered their lambs and the goats and the sacrifices that were made, there was always this constant reminder of their sin and judgment. But we read in the book of Hebrews, "But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." He paid the debt for our sins, and he's up at the right hand of God. And whenever someone will put their faith and trust in him, God declares that person righteous. And we have access to God. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Not that you do as I can do, but I am the way." So baptism pictures our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ and secures our place in heaven. And John assures his believers, "When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we have that ever-living hope that one day we'll be in his very presence. It's a note by Jabe Nicholson. The ark is also an antitype which now saves us. Just as the waters of judgment destroyed the unbelievers, it also lifted the ark and its inhabitants to safety. So death that once damned us to hell now lifts us up to glory. Catherine Booth, née Munford, was born in Ashbourne, England in 1829. Saved as a child, she voraciously read Finney's and Wesley's gospel sermons. She met William Booth in 1851, and after a three-year engagement, they were married. They began the Christian mission in 1865 in London's East End, which would expand to become the Salvation Army. Catherine was tireless in gospel work and in helping the needy. She died with cancer at the age of 61. As she approached the crossing, she said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over." To her eight Christian children, she added, "Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well, and the dying will be right." The believer is buried with Christ. He's risen again. He lives with him. And we have our future and our hope rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to come and we're going to be received up into glory with him. And so Peter writes on to those followers, "We have an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." We have the substitutionary death of Christ. He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. We have the salvation of eight souls prepared by the ark through Noah. We have the security that we have, and that we have a secure position in heaven through the picture of baptism, that antitype, that picture. And then we have the subjection of all powers to Christ. How do we know that we're not living in some cosmic chaos with no one at the helm? How do we know? Well, just it all just didn't happen with a big bang and an accident. God orchestrates history for us to see. God orchestrates history for his purposes. And as we read through the Old Testament and the history that's there, we have the rise and fall of nations was under his watch. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he came in his appointed time. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's when he came. That's why we have Christmas. That's why he was born 2,000 years ago. It was forecasted long before through the prophet Daniel when the Messiah would come. And that's why the wise men knew when to look for the star. That's why the religious leaders knew that the Messiah was to be born. That's why they went out to hunt him and find him, to eliminate him. His time was known. And he was born on planet Earth. But Jesus had all the elements of the world under his control. When he's out in the sea and his disciples are with him and they're all bouncing around and he's asleep and they're all worried about drowning, he gets up, "Don't you worry about us. We're going to drown here." And he stands up and he hushes the wind and the sea. Just try to do that. Go out in Lake Superior. I mean, I don't even like to get on shore on Lake Superior, okay? But go out there and just say, "Okay, stop wind, stop waves," and see how well it works for you. It doesn't. He not only stopped the wind, he stopped the waves. We have reminded for us of the Lord Jesus. John writes to the seven churches and he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord Jesus, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the ruler over all the elements. There's not one that he doesn't control. They put the Lord Jesus in a grave. And the religious authorities thought, you know what? Okay, now he's dead. Now he's out of our problems. And the government authorities, oof, that's glad that's all over with. And then the religious authorities remembered, you know, he said he was going to rise from the dead. Well, in case he tries to do that, let's just go make sure that tomb is sealed and we'll set a guard there. And so they did. They sealed it and they set the guard. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And they all ran for the hills. The religious authorities were denied their victory. They couldn't crucify him and keep him dead. The judicial authorities were denied their victory. They condemned him unjustly. And he proved it when he was raised from the dead. The governing and military authorities were beaten. Law and gravity were broken when he ascended on high. And he says he healed many diseases. He freed people from the demons that ruled in their lives. And on goes the list. We read another verse. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. It says all things were created through him and for him. Planet Earth's not going to fall apart anytime soon. He's holding it all together. But we have this assurance as believers in the substitutionary death of Christ. He paid the debt for your sins and my sins. And we can go on believing and living for him. And the ark was there to save 8 souls. Yes, there's bad news. We're all sinners. The good news is Christ is the Savior. And he'll take anyone who believes in him. And that security of that picture of baptism is ours. As we're raised from the dead, along with the Lord Jesus. And all powers are subject to Christ. And one day, he will call us and bring us home to himself. Again, Peter writes to these scattered believers, who are scattered all over, to assure them that they have the greatest hope and greatest assurance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful. Thankful for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we have you to believe in, to trust in, and it is the only hope for this world. Might you, even today, even lead us to someone we could share a word with and encourage them as well. So again, we just thank you for your love and your grace, and we would give thanks in Jesus' name.